Father, we just thank you so very much for this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for his entrance into Jerusalem. We thank you for the perfect life that he lived. We thank you for the birth of Jesus in the earth. But we thank you above all things for his death, burial, and resurrection. It has made life available. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to go over to the 16th chapter of Matthew and begin here today. 16th chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it." Now, he mentions two different words there. He mentions the word Peter, and that is in the Greek the word Petros, and then he mentions the word rock, which is the word Petra. They are closely related, but they are not the same word. There is much error concerning this because people think because the name Peter meant rock that Jesus was establishing his church on Peter. That is an error in judgment. That is an error in, it's not an error in God's communication. It's an error in our understanding if we take that. Because he does not say he's going to build his church upon Peter. He says, "I'm going to build my church upon this rock." Well, what is the rock? The rock is the revelation that he is the Christ. That's what he's building his church upon. It is the revelation that he is the Christ. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And verse 21, and this is kind of where I wanted to get to. All this is good, but I wanted to get to this. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and that he must be killed and raised the third day." So he told them, "I'm going to die." Now, if we were to go on in that section of Scripture, Peter rebuked him. And then Peter was rebuked by the Lord because he didn't have an understanding of what was going on. Jesus was unlike any other human being who ever walked on the planet because he was not just a human being. He was God that came in the flesh. He's described in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both as with a single word that describes him in this manner, and it is God with us, Emmanuel. So he was God who came from heaven to earth to live out this life so that he could die in our place. And he told them he was going to die. Now, let's go over to the book of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 49. "Now Caiaphas, the high priest that year, spoke up and said, 'You don't understand a thing.'" He's talking to those of the Sanhedrin, the ruling group among the chief priests in Israel. These are the spiritual leaders in Israel. "Caiaphas," again, "the high priest that year, spoke up and said, 'You don't understand a thing. Don't you realize we'd be much better off if this man were to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish?' This prophecy that Jesus was destined to die for the Jewish people didn't come from Caiaphas himself, but he was moved by God to prophesy as the chief priest. And Jesus' death would not be for the Jewish people only, but to gather together God's children scattered around the world and unite them as one. So there was a moving of the Holy Spirit upon a man who was actually opposed to Jesus, but because he was the high priest, God actually prophesied through him and said, he's going to die for the people. So we see that Jesus said, I'm going to die. There was an absolute surety he's going to die. Even the high priest was moved by the Spirit of God to declare he's going to die for the whole group of us. But not just for the whole group of us, it goes on and says, but for humanity. So we see that Jesus was going to die. That's what we talk about. There's a song, a Christian song, Friday is good because Sunday's coming. And the only reason that we had Good Friday was because we had Resurrection Sunday. Otherwise, it's just another Friday. But we have Good Friday because Sunday was coming when he was coming out of the grave. And he came out of the grave, and he raised from the dead exactly what he said he was going to do. So why did Jesus have to die? To what end? To what purpose? Well, we see it here, but we're going to go into it and just explore this a little bit. And let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for the Messiah's love has hold of us because we are convinced that one man, that's Jesus, one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead. All mankind was already dead. And then let's go over to the most famous section of Scripture in the Bible, John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, he says here, beginning in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in verse 18 it says, he who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. He never comes up for judgment. For him, there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, that is, he does not cleave to, rely on, and trust in him, is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already reached his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in and the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. The state of humanity outside of Christ is condemned. This is the default position of humanity. Without Jesus, not a one of us has a leg to stand on. We are condemned. And the reason we are condemned is the very nature. We were born and our nature was tied to that of Satan. That happened when Adam and Eve sinned. That nature was passed down to us. And as a result, we were dead. And I want to read, and this one I don't have in my notes, Debbie, but if you would, put this verse up. And it is in Ephesians chapter 2, and put it up in the New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says this in the New American Standard, and you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That was the state of all of humanity. This is why Jesus had to come. This is why he had to take our place. This is why he had to die in our place, because we were already dead. We were already separated from God. Yeah, but we were alive. I was alive before I was born again. I was spiritually dead. There's another translation which puts it this way. As for you, don't you remember how you used to just exist? That's the state of us before Jesus. Corpses, dead in life, buried by transgressions. And that was our state before we were born again. That was who we were, that was what we were, and that was why Jesus had to come. So then let's look at three things. Three things that we're going to see. The first one, we're going to see an empty cross. Yeah, he was on the cross, but it's empty now. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I asked this question one time in another church. Couldn't Jesus have died any old way? And the answer to that is absolutely not. He had to die by crucifixion. And the reason is, it was prophetically spoken of in the Old Testament. These two verses are actually referring you back to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, and I don't have this in my notes, Debbie, so don't worry about it. But in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, it actually refers us to then Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And it talks about one that is accursed is on a tree. Now, people will say, well, he died on a cross, not on a tree. When it actually talks about a tree, it just simply means that which is wooden. When you look it up, he died on a wooden cross. He had to die on a wooden cross because he took the curse away. And it was prophetically spoken of that he would die on a cross or on that which is wooden. So, we see that he died on a cross. But not only did he die on a cross, he was taken down from that cross. That cross is empty. He did not remain on that cross. In the book of John, chapter 19, Book of John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, it says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders. Now, let me tell you this. He was a Jewish leader. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was afraid of the rest of them. And as a result of being afraid of the rest of them, he wouldn't stand up for Jesus while he was alive. You're going to see another person mentioned that was in the same state. Now, I believe when they went and took his body down, they identified with him. And they buried him in a tomb. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But again, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. When he came, with him came Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Two men who would not stand up for Jesus in his life did stand up for him in his death. Nicodemus, we read John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. You know who Jesus was talking to? He was talking to Nicodemus. That's who he was talking to. Nicodemus followed him at least from a distance, watched him, listened to him. Nicodemus, you see in the 7th chapter of John, he actually, in a mild way, stands up for Jesus. People are condemning Jesus. He said, do we condemn a man before we hear him? And then they spoke against him, and you don't see him again. You see John chapter 3, John chapter 7, and then John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, the two men come and take the body down. The cross is empty. You need to understand. It was fulfilled what he was supposed to do on the cross. Matter of fact, when he was on the cross, he made a statement which is so powerful. He was hanging on the cross and he made a statement, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, what he was saying was, "I have taken it all. I've taken everything necessary for redemption for you. I've taken it all. I've completed the work that is necessary here, and I'm going to die." And he gave up the ghost, it says. He died on the cross. They took him down, so now we have an empty cross. The next thing I want you to see is the empty tomb, which is so, so very important. So we have an empty cross, then we have the empty tomb. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, again, Good Friday has meaning because of Sunday. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." So they're at the tomb. They're at the place where his body was laid. They're at that place where the two who were afraid to stand up for Jesus in his life at least did so in his death. They buried him. In that tomb they put him. A great stone was rolled in front of that tomb. There were guards stationed at that tomb. And now the angel comes. The stone is rolled away. And he says there, again, "He isn't here. He isn't here. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying." We have an empty cross where he died. We have an empty tomb where he was buried. And the third thing we want to look at is we have a filled seat. We have a seat in heaven where he is filling it. He is there now. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this: "We look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and our expectation onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, that you would be his. As a result, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now, and now, and now, and now sits at the exalted at the right hand of the throne of God." We have an empty cross where he was crucified. We have an empty tomb where he was buried. But we have an exalted throne where he is there now. He is the risen Savior. He came out of the grave, and he did so for a purpose. He did so for a purpose. Now, I have another verse which I do not have in my notes. So, Debbie, if you would put this up, go to Romans chapter 1. Just put it up in the King James. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at two verses, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it says here, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh," then going into verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power." Why? How? how rather? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was shown to be God the Son because he came out of the grave. Nobody else has ever done this. He told everybody, I'm going to do this. He even told the religious leaders, I'm going to die, but then I'm coming back to life. He told them in terminology that they didn't understand, but he told them, you know, this temple, he was talking about his body, you know, it's going to be torn down, but I'll raise it again on the third day. And they said, there's no way. It took years to build this temple. They're thinking of the natural temple. But he told even the Jewish leaders that he was going to rise from the dead. And when he did rise from the dead, it was God's way of saying, this is my son. He is who he said he was. He did all that he said he would do. When he spoke on the cross, it is finished. Guess what? It is finished. That's what he said. And it was proven by the resurrection from the dead. One other thing happened. And we can see this very clearly. When he was raised from the dead, it was God's way of saying that the sacrifice of my son was accepted by me and acceptable. It was acceptable and it was sufficient for anyone and everyone. This was God's way of saying, it is done. It's done. And I want to look at another verse here. Let's go into the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. This has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible, amongst many others, but I love this verse. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption. That word redemption means a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. In whom we have a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. We have a release effected on the payment of a ransom. What was the ransom? What was the payment? In whom we have redemption, in whom we have a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. What was the price? His blood. Tells us right there. His blood. Now, we can look at this in great measure, and I could talk about the power of the blood, but Jesus himself actually talked about this when we see what we call the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper that he shared with his disciples shortly before he was crucified. And he said, you know, take and drink this. This is it represented his blood, the blood of the new covenant. So what he was saying is the new covenant is going to be established and brought into effect with the shedding of my blood. Now, in the Old Testament, we have both in the Old and in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, it actually talks about the life of the body or the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says in the book of Hebrews, there is no remission or no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So this verse here, in whom we have redemption. We have a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. The ransom was his blood, which you can understand as his blood poured out. According to the scriptures, his life was being given. He gave his life for us. His life was being poured out. As they jammed the crown of thorns upon his head, blood came running down. His life was being poured out for you and me. As he was beaten at the whipping post, his blood was pouring out. He was paying the price for the abundant life. as he was nailed to the cross through his wrists and through his feet. Blood poured out. And we were being redeemed. The price, his life being poured out with his blood. In whom we have redemption. A release effected upon the payment of his blood, his life. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, when he talks about the forgiveness of sins, so we have redemption, a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. The ransom, his blood, his life. And what were we redeemed from? Sin and all of its effects. Now, it tells us in the book of Romans, you know, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It tells us in the book of Romans again, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he said that, he included everybody as needing salvation. And we see that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is talking about you being released because of the shed blood of Christ from the wages of sin, which is death, from the weight of sin, which is guilt, from the strength of sin. You've been redeemed from that. You do not have to be under sin's control anymore. He has set you free. He has set you free from even the kingdom of sin and the king of the kingdom of sin. He is under our feet. He has defeated sin once and for all, and he proved it by coming out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2, I believe it's verse 24, it was not possible that death could hold him. He was mighty and is mighty. And he is at the right hand of the Father. An empty cross, he came down. We have an empty tomb, he came out. And we have a seat that he is seated in now. And I'm going to tell you, he has been seated in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And God's given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee bow. And it's going to happen one day. The question is, are you going to receive it now? Are you going to walk in it now? Are you going to walk in what he has for you now? He has set us free from sin and all of its effects, all of its tendrils, everything that sin reaches into and grabs a hold of. At Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his resurrection settled it once and for all. He set you free. He set you free. He set you free. He set you free. In him, we are free. You might say, well, I've got some issues. I'm telling you, there's power in him for freedom from anything and everything. There's not one thing that he did not redeem you from. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. He's provided everything you need. Are you ready to face your eternity? Are you ready? I'm ready. I'm looking forward to it. I get up and every day, I really long for that heavenly home that I have with him. But I want to bring heaven to earth more and more so that others can experience him. I want people to know the salvation that I know. I want them to know the freedom that I know. I want them to, and this is not esteeming me, this is esteeming him. Because what I have is all because of what he did. Oh, but pastor, you're a pastor. Dear Lord, I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I got born again way before I was a pastor. And it comes the same way. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or if you're an American. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short. It doesn't matter whether you're fat or skinny. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Life comes through Jesus and only through him. And if you've never received Him, I'm telling you, the price has been paid. The debt has been taken care of. But it must be personally accepted. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it really means to invoke Him as your Lord. In other words, Jesus, I bow my heart, I bow my life before You. You are the Lord, You are the Master, You are the one who I come under Your authority. And that's the issue a lot of people have. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told what to do. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. Eternity hangs in the balance. Every one of us will face eternity, whether you realize it or not. And you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Jesus died that you may have eternal life. If you haven't received it, I encourage you. I've given you enough revelation with the words that I've spoken today. You must call on Him personally. If you haven't done that, oh, I strongly encourage you to do so. I'm just going to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, and you know you don't know Him as your Lord, but you'd say, I want to, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Just raise your hand. In a moment of time, that can be taken care of. If no one responds, that's okay. That's between you and God. Okay. You can look up at me. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Thank you for your attentiveness today. Father, we come before You. Jesus, we come before You. And Holy Spirit, we come before You. We thank You that You are good, that there is nothing bad about You. And Lord, I worship You, whether anybody else does or not. I adore You. You are great and mighty, but You are my Father. You are the intimate God. Jesus, You're not ashamed to call me Your brother. And Holy Spirit, You're not ashamed of me to the degree that You have taken up residence within me. I'm inhabitable. You're pleased. And I just worship my God in three persons. I ask that You would protect each and every one within the range of my voice, that You would direct each and every one, and that You would even correct us, that You would bring us into the glorious plan that You have for our lives. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.